Good morning, everyone. Falta riv chulagan egadí aglas bainstach na gaileva. In yuv tamo dig blano ed Psalm 59. Today we're looking at Psalm 29 from the Psalter. And the Psalms are wonderful, aren't they? I mean, they were written, it's one of the reasons I just know the Word of God is true. Because when I read the prayers and petitions and everything in the Psalms, they're so relevant, aren't they? Sometimes, and you know this, everyone, it's like we were speaking the words ourselves. We were crying out to God ourselves. It's just wonderful. And this psalm today, as Jason alluded to earlier, it's just simply a psalm of praise. In many of the psalms, the psalmist is looking for intervention from God to maybe protect him or deliver him from a dastardly enemy. Or maybe to address a sin problem or a spiritual problem in his life. But today's psalm, Psalm 29, it's just simply a psalm of praise. It's as if the psalmist can think of nothing else to say except praise the wonderful nature and the wonderful character of our God. So that's what we're looking at today, and hopefully by the time it's finished, we should have a renewed passion for the way God speaks to us through his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for Psalm 29, 11 verses of just wonderful poetry. Not just poetry that sound nice to read. We don't read the ancient languages, Lord. I certainly don't. I don't know what they were meant to sound like. I'm sure they were beautiful. I'm just reading them in English, Lord, and yet, despite they don't rhyme like our normal rhythmic poetry in the West, they are just beautiful, Lord, because they reveal your nature, they reveal who you are, and more than anything else, Lord, they encourage us, they encourage me to speak to you through the word of my tongue, the word of my mouth that you have given to me as a gift to express myself, to communicate with myself, because you are the God of communication, Lord. And why should I be surprised that you have left vestiges of yourself, your voice, your word in me, so that I can pursue you and communicate you in holy relationship, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name for all these wonderful gifts you've given us. Amen. Well, if we look at roughly just a quick overview of the psalm, we can see it's divided up, or you could divide it up if you wanted, into three parts. The first is verses 1 and 2, these wonderful verses that are just so loaded with spiritual truths that, you know, if we were to pick them apart, we'd have a chain of sermons that might never end. And then we have, in the middle of the psalm, from verses 3 down to 9, we have this voice of the Lord. If you look at your Bibles there, voice of the Lord, voice of the Lord, voice of the Lord, repeated 7 times. And then it ends with perhaps verse 10 and 11, where again, the wonderfulness, the awesomeness of God is called back into sharp focus again. And our minds are focused or are drawn to the fact that he is king in verse 10, and he's Lord forever, he sits enthroned. And verse 11 then, the psalmist calls the Lord to bless his people. Remember, David was writing them as king, you know. He is petitioning the Lord on behalf of his people. Sometimes we read these psalms and we kind of project ourselves too much into them. We do forget they have a context. And this is the context which David is operating within. He is the king. He is petitioning the Lord on behalf of his people. He is anointed king. He has the right to ask and to do business with the Lord in this manner. And so let's look at the first two verses first of all and pick them apart a bit. The first two verses are, there's so much stuff going on there. And it might sound a bit booky, I apologize in advance. We're going to look at some terms there and just make sure we kind of understand them and see their significance. Verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, ascribe is not a word we kind of normally use in our everyday parlance. It just simply means to give. Give to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. First of all, your eyes might have picked up there, O heavenly beings. Who is David speaking to? Well, these psalms are very, very old, and the language sometimes is difficult to decipher. Some translations, my one included, the ESV and the NIV, they have heavenly beings. But the New King James Version, if you have that one, you might see, O you mighty. So, you know, on the surface, there's quite a bit of difference, really, between those two terms. You might think, surely they're not the same. Well, they aren't exactly. There's different flavors going on here. David is calling these heavenly beings to ascribe or to give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, these heavenly beings, according to some commentators, are the heavenly beings in heaven, the seraphim and the cherubim, who we saw in Isaiah 6 many, many times in this church. We've read Isaiah 6, where Isaiah goes into the holy throne, into the very heavenlies, and he is awestruck by the awesomeness of God. And he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Apologies. This is what the seraphim and the cherubim are singing. And Isaiah is witnessing this. Now, if you look at the term mighty men, it could also allude to the fact that David included was a mighty man. He was one of the mighty kings of Israel. Or it might have meant perhaps the leaders of the other 11 tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. These were the mighty men. Or simply maybe the kings of the other nations around. In fact, this term, or these terms, or these phrases can be to be held to be all-inclusive. In other words, all nations, all kings, all mighty men, all heavenly beings are to call in glory, are to acknowledge glory and honor to this wonderful God of ours. The host, the next thing we need to observe is this host, whether it's mighty men of the earth or heavenly beings or all, most likely all, we are to ascribe glory and strength, not to any God, and this is important, but to the Lord. If there's any kids sitting in here, maybe you can, I don't see any kids. If you can count how many times L-O-R-D is in this psalm. It's amazing. Come up to me later and tell me. L-O-R-D is in 11 verses. It's peppered all over the place. So I think David is trying to focus our attention on something here. He's trying to focus the attention of the readers and the people who sang this song initially to something very important. That glory and honor and strength was to be ascribed to the Lord. Now, the Lord, capital L, O-R-D, is, as we know in this church, we've mentioned it many, many times before, but it's good to remind ourselves, it's the old covenant name for God, for Yahweh. And it's denoted by the four consonants, Y-H-W-H. And this is known as the Tetragrammaton. And this name, Yahweh, Y-W-Y-H, was so sacred to the ancient Hebrews that it was scandalous even to utter it. It was even scandalous to write it. So we actually don't know what it sounds like. We don't know how it's meant to be pronounced at all. It was so sacred. And they could only denote God by the term Adonai, Lord God. Sometimes in your Bibles you might see L-O-R-D, L in capital, and the rest of the L-O-R-Ds in small letters, and then G-O-D in caps. That was the way that they could only respectfully write down the name of God, Adonai. And Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, has a meaning in the verb being, B-E-I-N-G. I'm sorry, if there's anyone, I'm Irish here. My B-E-I-N-G and my B-E-N sound the same. We're talking about B-E-I-N-G. It's the verb being. And this verb being could be translated into I am who I am. That's how God introduced himself to Moses. Remember when Moses said, when he was going to go back to the people, he says, who will I say sent me? The Lord says, I am. Say to them, I am who I am. But also, interestingly enough, in my studies, I found out it can also mean I will be what I will be. And also even, perhaps, scholars reckon it can mean I am the one who is. Anyways, whatever you think, it can be, whatever the case, the name speaks of something very important. It speaks of the self-existence and the self-sufficiency of God. All other things, including us in this room today, depend on him for our existence, for our very next breath, in fact. Whereas he's dependent on no one. So his name is important because his identity and his attributes are tied to his name. to bring things back to a little bit of reality, Moses sang in a song. Remember the song of Moses in chapter 15 of Exodus? He sang, "The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is a man of war. The Lord is his name." So there's a lot of things ascribed to the name of the Lord. It's multifaceted. And we don't have time to get into it here. But this is what David is trying to get his hearers and us to focus in on. Our adoration, our worship, the glory and strength that we ascribe is to be ascribed to this Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah. And the name of the Lord evokes, you know, just from our own cursive Bible reading and from attending church, we can see over the years here, if you've been with us, that we can attribute so many actions and so many things to the name of the Lord. It evokes, you know, when we think of it, might and strength. You know, the mighty Lord of hosts, he's called sometimes in the Bible. Mighty Lord of hosts there, meaning the mighty Lord of armies. We can see right through the Old Testament as well, and the New Testament, God's faithfulness. His faithfulness in his covenant, even going back to the Old Testament with Abraham, where he promised him four things. This old man, Abraham, he promised him offspring, he promised him land, he promised to bless him. And he promised even through Abraham, through his offspring, to be a blessing to all the nations, not just Israel. So we can see that the name of the Lord is tied up with his faithfulness. Israel, of course, and we read this in the Bible, that lovely expression that Israel is the apple of his eye, his favorite. And now God, or now David calls, for his name to be glorified, to be lifted up over any other name, all other names, all other heavenly beings, all other mighty men and mighty kings. Even in our simple prayer as children which we prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Even in our prayer, God has worked in the DNA of who he is. Hallowed is your name. Hallowed is my name. And now David, at the tail end of verse 2, after looking at the awesomeness briefly of God and of his splendor, David says the only thing we can do is we can worship in the splendor or in the beauty of holiness. It's just, I suppose, on a tiny level, and no analogy is perfect. Imagine something beautiful you saw and you're describing it excitedly to your friend. And in the end, you're just kind of, you're describing it and you just gush out and you say, "It was just beautiful." You're just exhausted. You have no more words to utter. I get the sense from David, it's a bit like that. After he looks at who God is, his faithfulness, his mighty creative power in nature, which he's going to describe in a second, he just gushes out, "All I can do is worship you. All I can do is praise you now. That's all I can do. Words are insignificant from my mouth, from my lips anyways," David says. "All I can do is worship you." You know, these words, worship the Lord in the splendor in the splendor of holiness. When we think about, or when the world talks about holiness today, it's really, you wouldn't hear people talking about the beauty of holiness, would you, in today's world? You know, holiness today is kind of associated somehow with being prudish, somehow being, you know, being limited in some way in how you can behave. Something which will hold you back from getting on in life, from achieving your best, for being yourself, whatever that means. It's definitely seen as a weakness and not a strength. It can be even seen by some as being an obstacle to enjoying yourself. But David says the strength and the glory which is attributed to God, his eternal nature, his faithful name, his creative might, power and beauty, and creativity can only, if you understand it properly, cause the creation to be in awe at the beauty of his holiness, at his otherness. You know, even today, we're gathered in this room today. We're not just gathered here as a community that comes here because we have, you know, we like one another, or we like to talk about the ins and outs of what went on in our lives during the week. We're just perhaps like a glorified golf club. We're not like that. We're coming here because we're reminding ourselves of the awesomeness of God, of the splendor of his holiness, of his mercy and grace to sinners, to weaklings who are not like him. And any holiness, or any holiness that we can worship in, is done because we are hidden in Christ. We are not like the seraphim and the cherubim who can worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We are not, and we don't have that same degree of holiness. Any degree of holiness that we have, it's because we are hidden in Christ. And, says David, when we get a sense, sort of the holiness of God, the only thing we can do is fall on our knees and worship. So, today, like we did, we sing songs and praise. During the week, we act in submission to the Lord. We serve others in recognition of his glory, strength, and his splendid holiness. There's nothing really, when you think about it, when we come here today, that we can give the Lord. Is there? He has everything. He lacks nothing. Nothing that I or you can give him, be it our best singing, be our most devoted praying, be our most sacrificial giving, nothing we can do will add anything to the magnificence and the holiness and the splendor of the Lord. He is complete. It should cause us to be awe-inspired and thankful for who he is and praise him. So the second part of this verse, or the second part of this psalm now, David sort of builds on this platform of how awesome you are. And then he focuses in on nature. And again, we're so thankful of the people who have a good knowledge of the original languages here, because there's a few little gems in there that can be spotted, not by anyone who doesn't have a command of the English, but David, he had a great sense of humor, David. In the following verses, he is, of course, lauding the magnificence of the Lord, his awesomeness in creation, but he's also getting a little dig at the enemies, the Canaanites. We'll see that in a moment. So notice now in the next couple of verses, or in the next handful of verses, the voice of the Lord is described seven times. So again, David is trying to point out something here to us. He's trying to make a point. Now remember, David's voice himself as a king, he had a powerful voice. There was no doubt about that. He would have had, his followers were devoted to him. He was a strong and mighty figure. He had defeated Saul. He was much favored and loved by the Lord. When he spoke, things happened. When he sent instructions out to the far ends of his kingdoms, his subjects were loyal to him, his voice had power. But David could see that influential and regal though his voice was, it was absolutely nothing compared to the Lord. And he writes in verses 3 and 4, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Now, verse 3 there, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters." In those verses in the original language, there's a sort of a veiled dig at the old enemy, the Canaanites. Because the Canaanites had two major deities. The first happened to be a god called Yam, Y-A-M, and he was the god of the many waters. And the second deity, probably the main deity, was Baal, and he was the god over fertility and thunder. So it's ironic here that David mentions water and thunder, and then there's a subtle shift there, see? The god, translated seemingly as El, E-L, Baal also had El in its name makeup. David is saying, you know what, guys? You Baal fans think that he's Lord over the thunder and the water and the fertility. But our El, our El, our God is actually, look in the middle there, the Lord. He is the master over all creation. Not your puny gods with small g's, I'm very sorry. He's getting a real dig here at the Canaanites. He's saying, guys, you're worshipping the wrong God. It's Yahweh who is God over the waters, who is God over the thunders. Remember in 1 Kings, we clearly saw a showdown between the prophets of the Lord, Elijah, on one side, and the prophets of Baal, or Baal, on the other side. Remember that? We clearly know who won that day. The prophets of the Baal, they just cut themselves and were calling and imploring and petitioning their God to come down. He never turned up to the fight. It was a clear victory. So So David claims that Yahweh's glory thunders over the waters, showing dominion and mastery over all matters of the sea, including their gods. Now it's interesting, but some people reckon that David wrote this psalm while he was witnessing a violent storm. Maybe he was hidden somewhere with his men on the run, I don't know, or maybe it was out of the window of his palace, but anyways, he was looking at this storm, he was struck by its powerfulness, and his mind suddenly wandered back to the Lord, the Creator, who made the heavenly systems, who made the heavenly weather systems, whose thunder, despite its power and lightning, was just created not on a whim by the Lord, but just casually. He can do these things because he is the Lord. And he's just awestruck by it all. And then perhaps his mind wanders and he sees other ways in which the Lord, or the voice of the Lord, is sovereign over creation. In verse 5 he says, look, it breaks down the cedars of Lebanon. David, or Jason even this morning mentioned in Psalm 104, we saw that the cedars of Lebanon were mentioned. The cedars were magnificent trees in Lebanon. They were the largest trees that the Israelites in that part of the world knew at that time. And the Lord's voice thunders, splintering them and splitting them just as if they're twigs. And even look at there causes Mount Lebanon and Mount Carmel, in Sirion. Sirion and Lebanon there, in typical kind of parallel poetry of these psalms, are kind of tied, associated together. They're essentially, according to the commentators, mean the same place. So the mighty Mount Lebanon and Mount Carmel. And these are mighty mountains. They're over 10,000 feet tall. They make our tallest mountain dwarf. They're three times taller than Corranthuhl down in Kerry. They are large, large mountains. And the Lord's voice causes them to shake and quiver like a skipping calf or like a young ox. Verse 7, notice it says that the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire, referring to the terrible power of the lightning bolt. Again, a little dig at the Canaanites there. The Canaanites believed that these great mountains up to the north were the abodes of their gods. So David is saying, my Lord, Yahweh, can shake them like a skipping axe or a skipping calf and like an ox. In verse 8, we're taken down to the south of Israel, down to the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord can shake that as well. In other words, the picture is from Lebanon to the north, Kadesh to the south, the Lord is master over all creation, not just in Israel, but over all the world. And what else can all creation, all heavenly hosts, almighty men do in the heavenly temple is to cry, glory. And no small wonder that the heavenly hosts cry glory, because the Lord indeed is glorious and he's filled with strength over the creation. His voice is indeed powerful and majestic. Not like David's voice, great as it was, not like our voice. You see, when God speaks, it's different to our speaking. When we speak about having to do something, we speak about, you know, we have to plan it and then we try and bring it about. And we bring it about over time, or like some of us, like all of us in some style, we talk about doing something and we never bring it about. So our word is not often associated with our action. But when God speaks, it's always tied with his act of power. When God speaks, it's always tied with his act of power. Look at Genesis 1. The Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, it happens. And right through the psalm, his voice, when it speaks, causes the creation to thunder, to tear apart, to light up, to shake. It might even remind ourselves of the awesome power of the day that Moses met with Yahweh on Mount Sinai. We read, now Mount Sinai, when that happened, was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. It's terrifying, isn't it? The might and glory of the Lord. But The wonderful thing about it is the glory and the might and the voice of the Lord is multifaceted. It does not always thunder. He spoke to Elijah the prophet in a very different way from the way he speaks in verses 3 to 9 over nature, showing his power. Remember in 1 Kings, Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal up on the mountain, and he had ran enthusiastically all the way to the capital, to Jezreel, where he was hoping that King Ahab and Jezebel and mates would all repent and clearly see now that since the prophets of Baal were defeated on Mount Carmel, that they would have to just hold up their hands and say, okay, Yahweh is king. Let's get rid of this idolatry and go back again to serving the Lord. And it didn't happen. And Elijah was dejected. And he was on the run from Jezebel, who was telling him that if he saw her, or if she saw him again, that she would do to him what he had done to her prophets. And he is quivering with fear. He's ran out somewhere into the desert. He's gone underneath and crawled underneath a broom bush, and he's exhausted. And the angel of the Lord came to him and comforted him through his word. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, the angel of the Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore up the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. The Lord revealed himself to Elijah in a low whisper. And it was wonderful what the angel of the Lord did to him. You know, as he found Elijah curled up underneath the broom tree, exhausted, what did he do? He baked a bread for him. And he told him to have a lie in. Sometimes our spiritual staleness, our spiritual, our spiritual staleness is sometimes attributed to our physical exhaustion. The angel of the Lord spoke to Elijah and met him and comforted him physically. But he also comforted him spiritually. Remember, Elijah was so dejected. He says, all the other prophets are dead. I'm the only one left, Lord. I've been zealous for you. The plan that I had for you, they just haven't worked out. And the Lord spoke to Elijah in grace and says, I have so many other prophets apart from you. I'm still sovereign, Elijah. He came to Elijah in the word of grace that day. Not in the word of thunder, the word of grace. He was in effect saying to Elijah, Elijah, I'm sovereign. I'm still in control of events despite what you think might have happened. You've done well. I knew this would happen. I know you thought things would work out different with Ahab. I know you've been zealous for me. But remember, I'm still on the throne. The psalm alludes to this. The psalm says that the Lord is still on his throne, or was on his throne, when the flood raged and destroyed the land in Noah's day. He was still king. He hadn't given up on man, despite man's rebellion. He still had a people that he wanted to shepherd in the future. You know, to have a meaningful relationship with anyone, your best friend, siblings, parents, you have to listen to them as well as speak to them. And while it's good to speak to the Lord in prayer, while it's so important to pray to the Lord, you must also, and we must also all listen to his voice and for his voice. Now he speaks sometimes, as we can see here in David, he speaks mightily through the creation. We can sometimes look at the thunder and the lightning from our window as it's flashing outside our bedroom maybe at night and be awestruck by it and say, there is a Lord out there who is master over this. He doesn't totally reveal himself in these mighty ways of nature. The best way we can understand the revelation of God, that we can hear his word, is through the Bible. And Paul writes, his word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, cutting, to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You'll find that in Hebrews. You know, his words speak to us from Scripture to our ears. They feed our minds. But they do something deeper, according to Paul. They go into our very being and they cleave it, they cut it, so that our intentions, good as we think they might be, are totally exposed when we're in front of the altar and the throne of God and we can see his holiness. And we can see, well, maybe my motives, maybe my actions aren't entirely selfless. Maybe I'm doing them with selfish motivations, or maybe I'm not doing them at all. And the holiness of the Lord shines a light through his word and shows, are you in his will or are you not living in his will at that particular time of your Christian walk? And how many times has this happened to us over and over and over the years, where we've wandered a little bit and then we've come back to the word and it's cut us. It's shown us that the Lord has not left us. He is still there. It's we who wandered, and he delights with open arms and hearing from us and seeing us again. And we get in and we replenish like Elijah. We are comforted in the word of grace. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet. You can think of walking and on a dark path, maybe at night, and you're shining down at your feet because you don't want to stumble or fall off the path. And that's kind of symbolic of the word of the Lord as we feed on it helps us, you know, in the daily decisions and trials and tribulations of being a Christian. We can see where we're going short term, but it's a light to my path. We can shine a soft focus light out and see roughly where we're going. We can see the long-term view. So the Lord caters for us in our worries, in our short-term worries, and in our long-term worries through his word. It's wonderful. And we can all attest to that, that at times we've read the word of God and it's comforted us, and at other times it's disciplined us, it's encouraged us, it's given us wisdom, it's given us strength, it's filled us with joy, it's made us uncomfortable, it's made us feel perhaps guilty in the best sense, guilty into action on behalf of the Lord, not into self-loathing, but fueled by the Spirit or through the Spirit. We go on and we try and be obedient to the word of the Lord as it speaks to us. But we must listen to it through the word. And indeed, as we read the word, we can see a hint here what David might have meant in verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. The strength that the Lord has over nature and over all things, he gives some of this strength, or we have access to much of this strength, I should say, through his word. Now, I'm not saying we are like gods, like some religions believe. I'm not saying we can never become like God. But we have access to an endless resource of wisdom, of mercy. And as Paul says, we can comfort others with the comfort that we have been comforted with. All these gifts and spiritual blessings that we get from God, we have access to them through the word of grace, through Jesus Christ and his Spirit. May the Lord give strength to all his people. Let me ask a question. Does the word of the Lord thunder for you? Or maybe it's the sound of a thumbtack falling on the ground. Does it fill you with awe and wonder? You know, maybe it did once, but not of late. Well, pray to God that he'll give you a new measure of the Spirit, that he'll rekindle the fire of friendship between you and Jesus. Because to be distant from the word of God is to be distant from the friendship which we have with Jesus as Christians. And it's only through that friendship that we can have peace and comfort. Jesus blesses his people with peace. Indeed, when he was taken up, we read at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when he was taken up in the ascension, he didn't just whisk up to heaven. He was taken out with his hands held out in the posture of the priest, blessing his people as he was ascending into heaven, promising blessings from earth on them and also from heaven, where he is seated on the right hand of the Father at the moment, praising the Father on our behalf. Jesus' fingerprints are all over the psalm. Can you see them? Who calmed the storms? Who calmed the waters? Who has mastery over the waters? It's Jesus. Who has dominion over nature? It's Jesus. When he rose from the ground, from the dead, what happened? The ground shook. The earth quaked, just like Mount Sinai. The whole earth trembled. When the Spirit came, how did it come? His Spirit comes in the flames of fire. It is to Jesus that we look to for peace. Romans can say then, Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if justification comes by faith, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The voice of God still speaks through the Spirit daily if we listen to it. It can be a small voice or it can be thunderous. Let's pray before we leave that many today will now, from the wonderful verses in this psalm, be motivated to get to know Jesus more and more through his word. He is called the word, after all, the Logos. How else can our friendship with him grow unless we communicate with him and hear from him through his word? And let us pray as well that perhaps someone here today would be changed by these verses in Psalm 29, would be renewed, would be born again by the word of God, that they would place their trust in Jesus Christ by his redeeming death on the cross, buying you back from sin, and be hidden, just like Moses and Elijah were, in the cleft of the rock. That we would be hidden in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus. And that the judgment of God would pass over us. And that we would be found righteous in the Lamb. Amen. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and the way that the Spirit moves in it. We thank so much, Lord, for these verses which greatly encourage us. Lord, help us to ponder and read these verses during the week. Help us to see what David saw in them. Help these verses to set our heart alight with the love of Jesus. Help these verses to shore up our Christian daily life in hope and comfort. And help us to realize that you've given us a measure of the strength of God, your strength, Lord, through these verses, that we should lack nothing, that we shouldn't think that, oh, if only I were that bit holier, if only I had done this extra little bit of study or words or reading in the Word, that I would know more. Oh, Lord, don't let us slip into a faith of works like this, where we think that what we do and the more we do for you will somehow appease you. Lord, you need nothing from us. You just need our praise and our worship for what you've done. So, Lord, we pray that this would come about in all of us this morning, that this would come about in some people who have not put their faith in Christ yet in a new way this morning, and that this hope would give them much comfort and much joy, and would herald the beginning of their walk with Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.